is Ann Elliott, and I want to welcome you to the 2012 Homeschool How-To Conference, where our goal is to help you successfully homeschool your children with the Bible as your primary textbook. During this session, we're really looking forward to hearing from Davis Carman. He's with Apologia Ministries, and he's going to be sharing with us about how our families can be the best apologia and witness and testimony to the world ever. I'm really looking forward to it. Now, Davis Carman is passionate about being a husband and father. He is married to Rachel, and they've been married since 1986. They live near Charlotte, North Carolina, and they are raising 7 children. Yay for all families with 7 children. That's what we have, too. The kids range in age from 6 to 19. They have 2 boys on one end and 2 boys on the other, and all 3 girls are tucked safely in the middle. Now, the Carman family has been enjoying the adventures of homeschooling since 1996 when, as he says it, God got their attention. I'm sure there's a story there. Now, in 2008, Davis purchased Apologia Educational Ministries. They are the leading publisher of creation-based science curricula, and they are designed specifically for homeschoolers. Under his leadership, Apologia is expanding into other product lines, including practical and inspirational books for homeschoolers, online courses, and support conferences for homeschooling moms. Now, his ultimate goal and the Apologia mission is to help homeschool families learn, live, and defend the Christian faith. Since 2002, he has also served on the board of North Carolinians. I hope I said that right. In Minnesota, we don't talk right. But it's North Carolinians for Home Education. He's currently fulfilling the responsibilities of administrative vice president. He is also the North Carolina ambassador for the Homeschool Foundation, and that's a ministry dedicated to helping homeschool families in need. Davis is also active in his local church, having served in various capacities, including Awana commander, Sunday school teacher, deacon, and elder. Now, Davis holds degrees in mechanical engineering from Vanderbilt University and Purdue University. He spent 10 years in research and development in the aerospace and automotive industries, followed by 10 years as the general manager of a growing plastics manufacturing company. And Davis is now a work-at-home homeschool dad and the president of Apologia. I bet he never dreamed way back when where God would lead him and that someday he would be here with us. I just think about all of us with our children, and we do no idea where God is going to lead them and what talents he is going to use for him. Now, Davis' session is entitled Family, Our Best Apologia Ever, and he's going to be talking about how the Word of God as our primary textbook can help us fulfill the Great Commission and result in generational faithfulness. I know that's my heart. I want to reach my kids, but I also want to reach my grandchildren and my great-grandchildren, and I'm very much looking forward to learning from Davis today. Now, we do have a sponsor for our session, and today's sponsor is Usborne Books and Gifts. And a lot of people have complained that Usborne has books that are not in alignment with the Word of God. So I'm excited to bring you our sponsor today because this is a friend of mine. She lives right here in Minnesota, and her name is Lisa Jewett. And she is able to pick and choose the books that she sells on her website. And she offers support to help you learn how to use those books and incorporate them if you have them already. And she is available today, and she has a chat room just for us. So you feel free to check her out after the session, right? So we can listen to Davis right now. Okay, before I turn the microphone over to him, I wanted to mention just a few things for those of you who are listening live. If you think of a question that you would like to ask him today, then type it in on the little box that you see on your screen on the bottom left, and we will take some time to answer those questions at the end of the session. That's going to be really neat. But you can also use this question box to send me a question. Maybe you're having some technical difficulties and you need help, so don't hesitate to shoot me a quick message. I'll be watching it every minute or two throughout the whole thing. Okay, now I'm going to turn the microphone over to Mr. Carman. We are very privileged to have you here with us today. I know you're experienced, and God has laid a message on your heart. So thank you, Davis.
Well, thank you for having me. I'm looking forward to this.
All right. Well, I'm going to mute myself and let you just take the floor. Is that okay?
That sounds great. We'll have right at it. Well, you can see on this first slide that the tagline for Apologia is Learn, Live, and Defend the Faith. So although Apologia has been initially known as a creation-based science company, and that is definitely the core part of our business, as Ann was saying, we've expanded into some other areas, including a biblical worldview curriculum, as well as retreats for homeschool moms, and all of these courses are offered via our online academy, Apologia Academy. Now, I want to start with two real-life homeschooling stories. The first we can all relate to, and that is connection to the Internet. Yesterday was Monday, and Sunday I didn't notice this, even though it had already happened. But Monday I noticed the phone lines were not working in my house, and I thought that was really odd. Just, you know, I feared, you know, it's just been disconnected somehow, so I hit the on-off button a few times. Nothing happened. Went to another phone, and then suddenly I thought, aha, some kid has left a phone off the hook, and the battery's probably dying, and we got to get that one, you know, back online so the whole phone system can be online. So I went to every single phone in the house. Nothing. Couldn't get it to reset. So I called the phone service. They came out, and what we discovered is that the fern I transplanted to the side of our house on Sunday, I accidentally cut through the phone line. Well, we got it all solved, everything fixed yesterday, but my heart thumped all day yesterday knowing that the Internet line is probably only a foot or two from that line, and I could have just as easily gotten my Internet out of commission with a webinar the very next day. So you can all be thankful that we're connected and doing this session. The second is, as my bio said, I am a work-at-home homeschool dad. I got a home office, which I am thrilled that God has allowed me to do. But you need to know, our family situation is that my wife has left with the three girls for a choir concert that I'll be joining them with later. My two older boys have graduated, so we only have five at the home right now. But I'm left with two rowdy boys, age 8 and 10 years old. They're outside. They know what's going on. But if we have any interruptions, you'll know what's going on. Let's keep moving on here. There's the sound check. I'm assuming you're hearing me. We're on to the third slide, which is one of my favorite pictures of all time. That's my family last summer, June, when my wife and I celebrated our 25th wedding anniversary. You can see all seven kids there. We had a big to-do with tuxedos, food cake, friends. You know, the yard was filled with 100-plus friends. We were had a beautiful day, and we opened the dance floor, which was our driveway, with a little dance routine that Rachel and I and the kids put together, and this was the final shot right at the end of that. So it's great memories for me as we celebrated that amazing milestone, as you can imagine. We got seven kids, ages 21 to 8, and homeschooling was never a part of our plan. Rachel and I are both firstborns, and when we had our first child, a boy, we figured, you know, this is pretty good. We got three opinionated firstborn kids in the family. This is a pretty good setup already. Let's just stop. And then we had two, and then God got a hold of our heart when we had a number three, and then God really got a hold of our heart, and things started changing as we entered unexpectedly and reluctantly the homeschool world. Quick bio there, the first year was literally the 2x4 over the head to get us started, and I'm thankful that God hit me hard enough to try, even though it was a very rocky first year. At the end of that first year, we went to the North Carolina Homeschool Convention, and yes, Ann, you did pronounce it right, North Carolinians for home education. We don't use that word very often in this state, but that is how you pronounce it. And when we went to that homeschool conference, suddenly the light bulb started turning on, and we realized that this homeschooling journey could revolutionize our marriage and our parenting. So we went into the second year with a great sense of anticipation, made some noticeable improvements, still a little rocky, but nothing like that first year, enough to get us to that third year where we were starting to get the hang of it. And by the fourth year, I was writing an educational philosophy, including some of our personal family goals, one of which was that my kids would know and love God. Another is that they would build relationships with God, with family, and with the world around them. And the skills and academics and information would all come later. So we've been homeschooling since 1996, got two graduates. I've been on the board of North Carolina for 10 years now. And as Ann was saying, I never in my wildest dreams did this engineer think that he'd be in the educational publishing business. But I am so thankful that God rearranged our life and plans to 4 years ago where we are now in that situation as stewards of Apologia Educational Ministry, being able to bring what I desire to be God-honoring books, resources to help people in the homeschool journey and to help homeschoolers learn, live, and defend the Christian faith. So that is the Apologia mission. That's why we exist. You can see it right there on the screen and in our tagline. The name of the company itself, Apologia, is literally to give a logical defense. It's used 8 times in the New Testament. Here, the classic example is right here in 1 Peter 3:15, where it says, "But in your hearts, set Christ apart as holy and acknowledge him as Lord. Always be ready to give a logical defense, that is, an apologia, to anyone who asks you to account for the hope that is in you, but do it with courtesy and respect." Now, everybody's probably aware that this Thursday is the National Day of Prayer. I hope you participate in that. But are you also aware that there's another organization that is going to be meeting this Thursday in many regards in response to the National Day of Prayer, and it's called the National Day of Reason. And this is a group of atheists who will get together to do good works. They're going to be having a blood drive. They're going to be helping with some voter registrations and things like that in some of the locations they'll meet. Of course, you think about that. How would a Christian respond to something like that? Well, one way is to realize that what is one's definition of good? Who are they to say a blood drive is good or voter registration is good? You can only define good by some higher standard. And so the fact that they are wanting to actually reason and do good works, that is a perfect lead-in to the very existence of God. And yet their claim, their reasoning would say that we are weak and in desperate need of help, and so that's why we believe in a God, because we can't cope otherwise. But people who are stronger and more reasonable don't need the crutch of believing in a God of some kind. So, as Christians, we need to not only learn the Christian faith and live it out loud, but be able to defend it logically, reasonably, as a defense to anyone and with any opportunity, again, with courtesy and respect, with the ultimate goal of bringing them to a knowledge of Christ, introducing them to Christ. God, of course, brings the fruit. So, as you think about defending the Christian faith and the best ways to present an apologia or a logical defense, you need to first ask yourself, what is a biblical worldview? After that, I would suggest asking yourself, how does one acquire a biblical worldview once it's defined? And then third, we'll look at why homeschool and the connection to family discipleship, which has a connection to how one acquires a biblical worldview. Well, you're probably familiar with Barna. If you go to his website and read some of his books, you can find out his definition of a biblical worldview, which boils down to 8 questions. So he has 8 separate questions that if you answer yes to all 8, by his definition, he would say you have a biblical worldview. So that you could define this in several different ways. But let's look at Barna's real quick. How many people, of all adults, how many people would you say have a biblical worldview? His statistics show that it is a staggeringly low number. As you can see here, only 4% of adults have a biblical worldview. Well, I hope you're asking, what are these eight questions? What would people have to agree to believe that way? Well, let me ask another question real quick. How many people who claim to be born again would you think have a biblical worldview? Only 4% of all adults. So if we cut that down to those who at least claim to be born again, how much larger would you anticipate this number to get? Well, the good news, it's over twice as big, but barely. 9%. Only 9% of people who are self-professing born-again people would be able to answer yes to all eight of these questions, which I suggest to you are very basic questions. So, I bet you're interested to see a few of them. Let's take a look. The very first question of born-agains who make the Bible or biblical truths their standard for moral and ethical choices, with the very first question, you only have 1 out of 4 saying yes. So already we got a major problem in terms of people having a biblical worldview. If you can't say that the Bible or biblical truths are your standard for moral or ethical choices, I think it is pretty safe to say you don't have a biblical worldview. And only 25% said yes there. If we add a second question, that they also believe that all moral truth from the Bible is absolute, now we're down to 14%. Only 14% would say yes to both questions. If you throw in the other six and look at all eight questions combined, only 9% said yes to all eight. The other six include Jesus lived a sinless life, God is omnipotent, omniscient, and sovereign, salvation is a gift, not of works, Satan is real, Christians need to share their faith with others, and the Bible is accurate in all of its teachings. Only 9% said yes to all eight of those questions. So the first reaction is, boy, not very many people have a biblical worldview, and these, I would still assert, are very basic foundational beliefs. Well, why is this important? If a person doesn't have a biblical worldview, does it really mean anything significant in terms of how they live or act? This is, you know, what they would profess to believe. Well, let's take a look at how a biblical worldview affects your thinking on life issues. You're 92% less likely to endorse abortion if you answered yes to all eight of those questions, meaning 0.5% or 1 out of 200 would endorse abortion, but 199 out of 200 would not endorse abortion who had a biblical worldview, versus 46%, nearly half of those who did not have a biblical worldview would endorse abortion. Continuing through this list, you're 80 times less likely to see pornography as acceptable. Again, you can see the 0.5%. There's always going to be 1 out of 200 versus 39%. 31 times less likely to see cohabitation as acceptable, which is a huge and growing problem, even among Christians or professing born-agains. 18 times less likely to endorse drunkenness. 15 times less likely to condone homosexuality. 12 times less likely to see profanity as acceptable, and 11 times less likely to describe adultery as morally acceptable. You can clearly see, whether it's by the ranking of these, how much more times likely you are, or the points themselves, you can see that whether a person does or does not have a biblical worldview, based on those, at least those eight questions, significantly affects their thinking and practice on life issues. So let's talk about the media and influences for a little bit. 5 of the 7 major influences on people are media. You can see those first 5: TV, radio, music, books, and the internet. Those five are huge influences on people. Two other major influences are family and public policy. So there's two in this list. One of those media that I want to touch on, that being books, and one non-media, that being family, that are significant in our discussion today. And by the way, on media, teens get 11 hours of media, some form, every day, a huge amount. Did you notice that the church is not one of the major influencers? It was on the list, but less than 1%, not making the top seven by any stretch of the imagination. So how does one acquire a biblical worldview? Well, we saw that the church is not the influencer that it should be, or that we would desire it to be, but we obviously cannot write off the church at all, because Scripture says that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So I am pro-church. It's God's institution, just like marriage, and we are going to defend it and actively participate in church, and we need to continue to do God's work through that vehicle. In the media, we got books. Apologia is a publisher of curricula, so we like books. We'll touch on that, and we'll touch on family, two of the things that were on the list. So looking at least Apologia's books to start, we want to help people learn the Christian faith. One way we do that is with creation-based science curricula. As you can imagine, there is quite a lot of scientific books and textbooks out there that are not Bible-based or God-based. You got evolution as part of it. You have God absent from it. And so then, as a Christian homeschool family, how do you find not just creation-based science, but creation-based science that's also academically rigorous? And that's one of the great defining parts of Apologia curriculum, is it's rigorous. It's real science. It goes in depth. It's written specifically to the students in a conversational style designed for a homeschool setting. We teach and help families with the learning process through an online academy. We teach all of our science courses. We teach Bible, worldview, and apologetic courses. You can see the website. We're registering now. And classes do fill up, so if you have kids from 7th grade to 12th grade, you might want to check that out and see what we have to offer and how that could help your homeschool journey. We also want families to live and live for Christ, live the Christian faith, and some of the ways we want to help with that is a retreat for homeschool moms called Real Refreshment Retreats. We just finished up in March with one in Baltimore and one in Atlanta. Heidi St. John was one of our guest speakers. There's a five-women speaking team with my wife, Zan Tyler, Deb Bell, Jeannie Fulbright, and Elizabeth Smith of HSLDA as part of the main speaker team. Heidi St. John was our guest in Baltimore. Pam Tebow, mom of Tim Tebow, was our guest in Atlanta. We'll be in Alaska this October, and if you go to realrefreshment.com, you can get more information, even request to bring a retreat to your location. We've been in Chicago, and we've been in Austin, in addition to Baltimore, several times. And then, of course, we want to help you defend the Christian faith, and that's one of the things I want to really highlight in this message. And that's what we call the What We Believe series, which we have put together in partnership with Summit Ministries. Apologia is publishing this four-volume set, three of which are complete and available. It's designed for kids age 6 to 14, which is vital, as you'll hear more in this presentation, as to a window of opportunity to lay the groundwork and lay that foundation on the solid rock of Jesus Christ so that your kids can continue walking in the faith. Now, this is a, if you go to whatwebelieve.com, this is where you'll land. And one of the questions we're begging is, how will your kids make a difference when they become teens? Because you see some of the smaller print there, we list all the media. Every song, movie, book, TV show, blog, game, they're all full of ideas about God, people, beauty, and right and wrong. But not all of them are true. And so this series is designed to help children discern the truth by looking through the lens of God's Word. The first book in the series is called Who is God and Can I Really Know Him? It's a biblical worldview of God and truth. The second is entitled Who Am I and What Am I Doing Here? And it's a biblical worldview of self-image. What does it mean to be made in the image of God? How do I gain my self-worth and self-esteem in light of what Scripture says, being made in His image? The third, who is my neighbor and what does he need from me? This is a biblical worldview of servanthood. And I remember when I was reading the manuscript as we were putting this together, I believe it's chapter 3, we have a dramatized modern-day version of the Good Samaritan. And it captivated me, and it caught me totally, surprised me in such a way that I thought, no, we can't do this. This is going to be too difficult for people to accept. And yet I realized it was probably the same reaction that people had when they read how the Good Samaritan of all people was the person who helped. And so we left it in. We prayed, God, please let this have the same reaction to people as they read it, not to be offended by it, but to be cut to the quick by it, to be changed, to be moved in a way that points us to Christ. And the fourth book in the series is What on Earth Can I Do? A Biblical Worldview of Stewardship. Wow, there's a big topic. Global warming, the green movement. We know all the lies that false religion is going to be used to put on children. This is a perfectly timed book when it comes out next year to show your children what the Bible says about stewardship, dominion, using God's gift, using the creative and creativity and imagination that He's given us for His glory. What is all that about? And you can see that yellow starburst. The recently late Chuck Colson endorsed and recommended this series. And if you go to this page, whatwebelieve.com, and click on that button, you can hear the actual Breakpoint program where he recommended this series and why he thinks it's important. So continuing how one acquires a biblical worldview, one is through media, the other, a major influencer, is family. Now think about what a family is and the benefits of family. Family is devoted to your well-being more than anybody else. For the long term, here's my example on committed to you for the long term. My kids are being homeschooled in my family. They have a great teacher, their mom, who does the lion's share of the work. And years from now, we'll all get together for Christmas, and they'll send us Christmas cards. We'll get together even for Christmas. Well, think of your favorite teacher in all of your K through 12 years. Mine is Mrs. Helmsley from second grade. Oh, I loved her. She loved me. I have most of my childhood school memories come from second grade in Mrs. Helmsley's class. But you know what? I have never sent or received a Christmas card from Mrs. Helmsley. And yet with all the fondness that I have for her, and I believe she had for me, she really wasn't committed to me for the long haul because she couldn't. She's not my family. Third, God's plan for discipleship, training, and multiplication is through the vehicle of family. Where's the best mission field for you? It's your children. Make sure your children come to Christ as your top priority before you ever worry about evangelizing the rest of the world. And it's custom made for that to happen. You have all the time and influence on them at a young age. And I love that my children came to Christ at young ages, wanted to be baptized at young ages, because they wanted to be recognized as part of God's family. They wanted to be saved from their sin. They understood the gospel story, their need for a Savior, and that Christ was that only answer. The family is the perfect context for day-to-day interaction for all that to happen. There's plenty of statistics out there, but the bottom line of how the statistics look is that the older and older a person gets, the less and less likely they are to accept Christ. It's just a curve that, you know, at young ages, more people came to Christ. At middle ages, fewer people came to Christ, and at older ages, even fewer still. So the earlier anybody can be presented with the gospel, the greater their likelihood of accepting him. That's just what the statistics show. It doesn't mean that a person who's 40, 50, 60, or 70 cannot come to Christ. Of course they can. And thank God for people who accept him on their deathbed. And there's parables that talk about that. But pure statistically thinking, the best time is when they're young. People develop their worldview way before the age of two. We are a product of our genetics, and we are a product of our environment. It's not a question of which one. The answer is both. And the context that a child is born in, of which over a third of kids in the U.S. today are born into a single-parent home, that should scare us to death. That should get us motivated to change the world right there. But if you grew up in a single-parent home, a two-parent home, a non-Christian home, a Christian home, a Christian home full of grace, a Christian home full of law, all of those differences start developing how you see the world, which is all a worldview is. How do you see the world? Do you see people as good? Do you see people as evil? Right there is the nature of sin. Do you see Christ as real, or Christ is just as divine, or Christ is just a good person? Do you even know anything about Christ or not? How do you view the Bible? How do you view evil and natural catastrophes? All those begin to get shaped at those young ages. My point is even before 2 years old. Therefore, intentional parenting versus random and spontaneous parenting is key. Most parents are pretty intentional and excited when their first child is born and in that first year. Then when the second child comes, or as the kid gets older, or as other difficulties come into play, parents can get more lax, more random, more spontaneous. The neighbors, our neighbors from our previous house, we had an issue this one time with our boys and theirs, and this is when my older boys were in single digits, 7, 8, or 9 years old. And we got with the neighbor and were trying to address the issue, and the mother's response was, quote, "I don't want to be the bad guy." She was already giving up on any intentional parenting, and she was going to let this child randomly and on his own figure out life. Folks, the intentional parenting is before age two, it's while they're in single digits, and it's well into the teens. I got to share a general story this weekend. I have teenage girls, and I have my 8 and 10-year-old boy. And then I got my 19 and 21-year-old, who are much more independent, on their own, going to school away and not part of the daily routine here at the house. Well, if you don't have teens yet, you'll find out that life really gets busy. And one of my daughters asked about something on Friday that was going to happen on Saturday. And this is not the first time it's happened. And I was just like, honey, you got to let me know way in advance. Well, what happens in that situation is we end up having to have a conversation and work through it. And I want her to be able to go do these great things with good people that build her the Christian morals in her life. But it was at the last minute. Well, I compared that to if my 8- or 10-year-old asked for something, one, it's usually not too reasonable. It's like, hey, Dad, can we go back in the backyard and build a 3-story fort this weekend? To which I can easily say, no, we can't do that. And they're like, fine. But with my teens, they're usually asking something reasonable, and I want them to be able to do it, and it involves a longer conversation. The point is, we have to continue to be intentional as opposed to just saying, whatever, I'm exhausted, just do it, honey, find a ride, I don't care. We don't want to slip into that. And finally, again, we need to see our kids as a primary mission field. So let's look at a few important verses related to family discipleship. You're probably familiar with Deuteronomy 6, the greatest commandment in the Bible. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live, by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey, that it will go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in the land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of our fathers, promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord, your God, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commands I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. And I love how the King James says, verse 7, teach them diligently to your children. The four times that you can do this in verse 7 are perfect applications for homeschooling. Psalm 78, let's take a look at that one as well. If you haven't read Psalm 78, it is a beautiful one, especially the first few verses. Let me read verse 4, 5, and 6. We will not hide them from our children. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power, and the wonders he has done. He decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which he commanded our forefathers to teach their children, so that the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children. I love that line. When you think about not just your children, but your children's children and your great-grandchildren, all those children yet to be born, what you do today in your family, with your children, in your homeschool, will have a profound effect on the generations to come. And that's the true blessing of family discipleship, is that it doesn't end. Now, you may be a person that's breaking a chain in the family. And if you are, praise God, break that chain and get something good going and tell your children so that they will tell their children the praiseworthy deeds of God so that your family will be discipled generation after generation. Proverbs 22:6 reminds us that we should train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. Again, homeschooling is such a great application and way to accomplish this principle. And then 3 John verse 4, as a parent, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Now, I have two graduates, a 21-and-a-half-year-old and a 19-year-old. And it's not only heartwarming to know that my young kids have accepted Christ at young ages, and that my teens desire to know God and are doing, walking in directions to serve Him and to bring glory to Him. But it is such a great, great joy to know that my older children who have left the home are walking in the truth, seeking God and desiring His will for their life. My older son is at a Christian college in New York City and actually has a girl that he wants us to meet this summer. And we've had some really interesting discussions about it. And my takeaway as I'm walking through this process with my older son is that he's still talking to mom and dad. We've trained him in such a way to include us in that process so we can help keep him accountable, so we can look for the red flags that he may not be able to see with our many more years of wisdom. And they're pacing themselves and going slow in their own relationship because of all the constant conversation that's happened. And so that's one vital practical thing you can take home is talk with your kids constantly. Never let a conversation be done. Always let a conversation happen a second and third time as your children process it, as you re-hone how you explain it. And finally, Genesis 18 through 19, the story of Lot. I wanted to share this story with you to impress the value of discipleship generation after generation. You recall that God was going to destroy Sodom, and Abraham negotiated, boy, that took some nerve, with God, from 50 down to 45, down to 40, down to 30, down to 20, down to 10. God, if we can find 10 righteous people in Sodom, would you spare it? And God said, yes. For 10 righteous people, I would spare it. Well, were there even 10 people available? Abraham and Lot didn't have to go out to the highways and byways and find strangers. All they had to do was go right in his own family. There was Lot, but his wife wasn't righteous. He had two daughters who were apparently righteous, but two future son-in-laws that apparently were not. He had a mother and father that aren't mentioned as possibilities, and a father-in-law and mother-in-law that aren't mentioned as possible candidates. Right there, you see, there's 10 people in Lot's immediate family that if they were righteous would have spared the city, and yet they were unable to do so. So why homeschool? You got some sense of what a biblical worldview is from the Barna definition. You understand that media, books, and family are ways people acquire a biblical worldview, but what's the homeschool connection? Well, the government, federal government, the National Center for Educational Statistics, did a study in 1999, 4 years later in 2003, and 4 years later in 2007. And I want to show you a few of the results. In one of the questions, they said, what is your number one reason for homeschooling? In 2003, 16% said the number one reason we're homeschooling is for academic reasons. 30% said the number one reason we're homeschooling is to provide religious or moral instruction. And you know what the number one reason people gave for homeschooling in 2003? Concern about social environment. Socialization. I loved it back then. I wrote this article called The New Number One Reason People Are Homeschooling. And the reason is socialization. So when people ask you that question, you know, is it legal? You know, are you qualified? And what about socialization? You are perfectly safe to say it's the number one reason I'm homeschooling. After all, a third of people who are homeschooling said that it was their number one reason. Well, what did the latest study say in 2007? Well, academic reasons went from 16% to 17%. Concern of the social environment dropped into second place with 21% instead of 31%. What was the new number one reason people were homeschooling in 2007? To provide religious or moral instruction. Up from second place to first place with a whopping 36%. this, ladies and gentlemen, really gets me excited. I smile about this stat, and I can't wait. I've been continuing to look to see if there's a 2011 study that's been released yet to tell us what did the number show now, because I suspect and I hope that that number has risen even more as the number one reason to homeschool. So now people say, why do you homeschool? You can tell them. It's because I want them to know God, to make him known, to love him, and I want to provide moral and religious instruction and defend the Christian faith by helping them learn, live, and live the Christian faith in our school. Well, when you talk about knowledge of any kind, you have to ask yourself, whose knowledge and whose wisdom? Proverbs 1:7, Proverbs 9:10, and Psalm 111:10 all tell us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's not going to happen in a public school. Let's just face the facts. And there are some private Christian schools where this will happen. That's good. But in your home school setting, you can make it paramount. It can be the number one thing you concentrate on. And I'll touch on that again here in just a second, too, when we tried something 1 year. Ways that your children can begin to fear the Lord, it boils down to recognizing the glory of God and being awe-inspired by his revelation. And there's two ways that God has revealed himself to us. We often call them general revelation and specific revelation. I'm going to put these two bullet points up: exploring creation and God's word. General revelation and creation is right before us. Psalm 19 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and night after night they pour forth knowledge." They speak to us, the psalm says. You cannot miss God when your children explore creation, and that's why our creation-based science curriculum is entitled Exploring Creation with, and then fill in the subject, anatomy, botany, zoology, anatomy, physical science, biology, physics, chemistry, and so forth. Explore creation. Get your children out there. In our elementary series, we have notebooking journals to help your kids process, not by grading them and quizzing them and, you know, doing worksheets left and right, but by making the book come alive, making God's creation come alive, and journaling that in a notebook where they can explore the handiwork of God. And, of course, the second is God's specific revelation, his revealed word through the scriptures. John 17:17 reminds us that we are sanctified by his word, and his word is truth. So we need to know that and impart that and show it to our kids and make it a regular part of our homeschool activities. Here's a quote for you. "I am much afraid that schools will prove to be the great gates of hell unless they diligently labor in explaining the Holy Scripture. Engraving them in the hearts of youth, I advise no one to place a child where the Scriptures do not reign paramount." That was by Martin Luther many, many years ago. That puts it in perspective. With education, there's at least two priorities. I love these two verses. 2 Peter 1:3 is something we honestly have not tried in our homeschool, but I've contemplated it enough that the kids know it's important. "His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness." What if you only studied God's word one given homeschool year, did nothing else? It says right here that it would give you everything you need for life and godliness. To know Christ, you'll have everything you need. How well do we believe that? How much of a priority are we putting on knowing Christ in your family context, in your homeschool setting? How high a value are you placing there? read and meditate 2 Peter 1:3, and I believe it'll begin changing how you see things. And here's how it plays out in Acts 4:13. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, that's a form of homeschooling if you haven't heard it, they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note of something. They took note that these men had been with Jesus. They were unschooled. They were ordinary men. But they were brave and spoke eloquently in this particular meeting, and people took note of it. The context of family, the context of your kids seeing a marriage built on Christ, centered on God, and displaying all the analogies of God and Christ that marriage is supposed to show, or I should say Christ and the church. Marriage between a husband and a wife is a picture of Christ and his bride, the church. And as we not just display that to our kids and to the population at large, and as we explain it verbally and teach it and show scripture about it, then God's word does not return void, and it tells us what we need to know and changes our lives accordingly. Here's a couple more statistics as we're wrapping it up here. You've already seen that 9% of professing Christians, that is people who say that they're born again, have a biblical worldview based on saying yes to those 8 questions from Barna. Well, you're probably familiar with some of the other stats that anywhere from, you know, 75%+ or -% of teens leave the Christian faith soon after leaving home. Those are the depressing stats. Let me show you a few positive ones. 97% of homeschool parents are married couples, according to one of those 3 places on the bottom, versus 50 to 72 in other sources. And 93% of homeschooled students have the same religious beliefs as their parents, versus 25 to 41. And if you think about it, Jesus only was able to keep 11 of his 12 disciples, which is 93%. So I find that a very interesting stat. I would tell you that I don't think this is just a homeschooling movement. The homeschooling has been growing quite a bit in the last 25, 30 years. But I see it as a family movement, of which homeschooling is a big part. But I've also observed that it's not just a family movement. It's a revival with men and women turning their hearts to God and His glory, of which family is a huge part. And so I would propose to you that family, living in the context of family, homeschooling in the context of family, displaying verbally and by example a beautiful picture of Christ and the church via marriage and family, is one of our best apologias or defense of the Christian faith ever. Let me pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for creation, for revealing yourself to us, and for ordaining marriage and family where children can be raised and discipled and taught the wonders and powers of your mighty deeds. May we be faithful in telling our children, and may they be faithful in telling their children, and may we live to see our children's children and be blessed by the faithfulness that we see. And may it all be for your glory, God, not for ours. Do your will through us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you're awake out there in cyberspace and internet land, I'd love to entertain any questions you may have.
Thank you, Davis. We have a few. So I really appreciate it. You set up my favorite verse, and that was 2 Peter 1:3, and I went, woohoo, you did it. All right, I have several questions. Let me just see which one. One lady said, which book from the series, What We Believe, would you recommend for a 12-year-old girl who has a good understanding of a biblical worldview already?
Okay. Good question. The series is actually designed to go in order. And I say that because, of course, the books are built on each other, and you're starting with the foundational relationship, and that being with God. The next relationship that you got to get right is yourself and understanding what it means to be made in the image of God. You have to get those two relationships before you can even really wrap your head around the relationship with our neighbors and Christians, non-Christians alike. And then, of course, all three of those have to be in place before we should address the relationship with God's creation. So they're designed to go in order. They're also designed to do without overtaking your life. My wife is in a co-op where we've been doing these books, and it's a 24-week co-op. So you can do it in 24 weeks is how it's designed. You can read it on your own, so you can do it faster than that if you'd like. Of course, we've got notebooking journals and coloring books and audiobooks with these as well. So I'm not trying to oversell the whole series, but I'd start with who is God, just because that is the most important relationship, to love God with all your heart.
All right. We have a question from a mom who says, what if I don't have a number of scriptures memorized, nor do I feel like an expert in the Word? I'm considering homeschooling, and I love the idea, but I feel inadequate in knowledge of the Bible and in other ways. I was not a strong student academically in public school, nor did I go to college. What do you suggest for me?
A couple things. First, I'm going to go ahead and give you my email, Davis, D-A-V-I-S, at apologia.com. If you would go ahead and send me the gist of that question via email, I'll send you a PowerPoint to a talk I have called Give Me One Good Reason to Homeschool. And it'll have a lot of things that might help you in your situation, because you're asking the classic questions of, I'm not organized enough, I don't have enough patience, I'm not smart enough, I'm not qualified, how can I do that? Trust me, I've been there, and my wife has definitely been there. And here's another place she has been. I wish she was here to answer this question for you. My wife had dyslexia, couldn't spell at all, to where I was actually concerned when we were first married. She's overcome a good portion of that, but as a result, she struggled with memorizing things. And early in our marriage, she and I started praying that she could learn how to memorize things. Well, that was 25 years ago, and a lot of time has passed, but God has continually answered that prayer. That's a prayer God wants to answer. That's a prayer I've seen God answer in my wife specifically, who can now memorize many verses because of the repetition of doing it with children for years and years, and by praying that prayer that God would honor. And in the email, I'll also try and send a short list of some scriptures that are pretty basic to memorize, good ones to start with. If you're familiar with the Awana Ministries, that's been a huge part of our family's life since my oldest was 6 years old. I've been an Awana commander, as you've heard. I'm currently, in one of the leaders in Sparks, and I just follow my kids through Awana, which is a ministry dedicated to memorizing God's Word for children.
That kind of brings me up to the next question. How much influence do you think the local church should have on our children and teens?
Well, I certainly think that the local church should have a huge influence on our teens in the context of family. There's all kinds of different denominations out there, and there's even churches that have large populations of homeschool families in them. We've been to them all. And bottom line is, you need to be a member of a church. That's my primary encouragement to all homeschool families. Be a member of a church, be involved in that church, and work to do the basic, simple model that God designed for the church, which is the preaching of God's Word, corporate worship, prayer, teaching, and loving the community, showing Christ by being involved in the community. So I certainly think the church should be an important influence. Of course, I can't ignore the fact that there are many churches that are, quite frankly, negative influences on families and don't teach God's word and so forth. So you need to be discerning when choosing a church. But my main point is find one that where you can be an active part.
All right. This next question is kind of along the same lines. Someone was mentioning that you talked about Lot, and if he had found 10 righteous people in their city, God would have spared the city. How can we not isolate ourselves like some homeschoolers do and forget that there's a world around us? How can we also not go overboard and spend too much time in the world around us?
Yes. So my family was talking about this just this week. And one of the classic rationalizations for sending a child to public school is that you want them to be a missionary and salt and light in that world. And yet what we were discussing as a family this week is that there is not a mission board out there that would send a 10-year-old to a foreign country to be a missionary. And so it just doesn't make any sense and apply in terms of sending your child to public school. But now as a family, it is a balance. Here's where I really get to. If you look at the dominion mandate in Genesis, in Genesis 2, it says five things, and I love the way, let me go there real quick. It says one of the pieces of the dominion mandate is to be fruitful, to be multiply, and to fill the earth. So we cannot ignore that God has said, don't stay in one place. I would call that isolation. So we need to raise our children in the safety of an insulation of a home environment. And then once they're trained and ready, and I would say, 18 plus or minus, that's when you need to shoot them out as arrows into the world. The Tower of Babel was confused with languages because people were not filling the earth. And I'm a big proponent of sending my kids halfway around the world. I got a kid in New York City right now. I have one that's fixing to go to California. I have a daughter who'd like to be a missionary in China, and honestly, God has had to get a hold of my heart, but as of today, I have no fear whatsoever, and I'm excited to fulfill the dominion mandate in sending my children to fill the earth. So I think we need to have that mentality and that, quite frankly, biblical worldview of what God intends us to do with the result of our family. But you don't send them in the world to get trained. You keep them at home to get trained. But then, boy, don't keep them in your own backyard. And that's not to say it's not wonderful and sentimental to think about having a few kids close by. But boy, I'm all for getting our kids to influence the world at large.
Amen. That was one of the things I was most looking forward to on your topic today, is just to think about the fact of the Great Commission and how, if you think about how many homeschooling children there are right now and how much of an impact we could have on the world, it just gives you goosebumps. I have a question from someone. They're asking, what is the website for the quiz you spoke of earlier? I'm wondering if she's talking about the Barna quiz, but I'm not positive on that.
Probably. There's a... I haven't been to the Barna.org website in a while, but that's where you can find those eight questions that he did in that study many years ago. And there's probably a place where you can take the rest of the test as well.
I think he mentions it in a couple of his books too.
Right.
I'm trying to think off top of hand, but yes, I've seen that. We got some practical questions about Apologia itself.
Sure, go ahead.
All right. We have one lady that's been doing elementary books with her children for the past 3 years, and she has to turn in portfolios in her state. And it's been difficult for her to grade because they're required to do tests and quizzes evidently. Do you have any suggestion for her and then, you know, what she could do?
The educational philosophy for Apologia, the way we're setting it up, does not include tests or quizzes for the elementary ages. However, there are people out there, and none of them come to the top of my head because there's many more than one, who have put together tests and quizzes because they're creative moms. They put these together specifically for Apologia curriculum, and some have even put them together because of state requirements. So they are out there. My only suggestion might be to do some kind of search for Apologia tests and quizzes on elementary science, something like
yeah.
that.
I'm not positive. I'm going to put myself out there to say, but there's one lady who has a website with a lot of Apologia resources on it, and it's Donna Young. It's DonnaYoung. I think it's .com. Maybe she has some things, or maybe if we emailed her, she might be able to point you in that direction. Last one. One person says, we've been so blessed by the many resources we've used from Apologia. Apologia has helped us equip our kids with a biblical worldview. My question is, when are you coming to British Columbia, Canada? We want retreats and conferences.
Go to the website that I gave you, ruralfreshman.com. Click on something there. There's going to be a button to make that request. I'll give you a direct email right now, though. If you just email me again, davis@apologia.com, I'll get it to the right people. We do have other requests pending out there, and there's some steps that we want to happen before we'll start the commitment process. But we would be glad to send our speaking team to the folks that can put that together. One of the ways I like to describe it is Women of Faith for Homeschoolers. So we got a great speaking lineup of veteran homeschool moms that are excellent speakers, authors, counselors, and we'd love to have been up there. Matter of fact, I'll tell this particular mom, Rachel and I were in Kelowna, British Columbia, I think it was 3 years ago. So we've been up there before at a homeschool conference. I don't know if you saw us there, but we'd love to come back.
Cool. One of our other speakers, she'll be speaking on Thursday, Kelly Becton, just went to your conference, I think it was in Atlanta, where you had Tim Tebow's mom.
Right.
And she came back super excited, made all the rest of us jealous. So, all right. Well, I think we will wrap it up for today. And thank you so much. I was encouraged by the scripture you shared and the ideas and that the fact that you have older children that you've seen come out the other end of homeschooling, and that gives all the rest of us courage to keep going, stick to it. So thank you, Davis. I appreciate it. And I just want to mention to the rest of you that we're going to take a break, but I sure hope you will join us in about 50 minutes from now. We're going to have a question and answer roundtable discussion, and what that means is we have a speaker or two hopefully coming on the line, as well as I will be there, and we have several moms joining us in the chat room, and it's your chance to ask any question you want to, and we'll just all shoot it around, see what, we can come up with some solutions for maybe some things that are going on in your home. We've been collecting questions all day long from the various places, in the chat rooms and at Facebook, and I think you're going to really be blessed by it. Super practical time. So we hope that you'll join us. You just go to the seminar room at our website and click on the link, and that should get you there. We've had some various people having technical difficulties today, so if you're having trouble, send me an email. I'll be getting off the conference right now and responding to my email, so feel free to send me a question if I can help you out there. Let's see here. Don't forget about Twitter. If you go on to Twitter, and I'm not very good at it, but for those of you that are pros, you can put in the hashtag HSHowTo. That stands for Homeschool HowTo, and you can see all the discussion and yakking that's going on. I know some ladies have been putting up favorite quotes from the speakers today, and that's really fun to see what has been blessing people. So, finally, don't forget to visit our sponsors. Today's sponsor was Usborne Books and Gifts, and Lisa Jewett will be available to talk to you if you have any questions on how to use some of their materials, especially when you incorporate the Bible in your homeschool. Okay, this has been Ann Elliott from homeschoolhowtoconference.com, and we hope that this session has been a blessing to you as much as it has been to me. We invite you to join us again at 4 o'clock Central as we have our question and answer time, and thanks so much for listening.